The more we come to know God, the more we long to know Him. The more knowledge we have of Him, the more we want of Him. Our appetites are changed and transformed. Theology prompts our hearts to passionately pursue truth. And in light of that, there's no end to this rhythm of God revealing, man responding, God revealing, man responding.
This weekend on the Songtime broadcast, we'll continue our study in our Summer Psalms series. In this message from worship pastor Matt Boswell, we'll look at Psalm 96, which shows us how our praise and worship is not mutually exclusive from our theology and doctrine. Stay tuned for that message, but first, we'll get a creative idea from Tim Shoemaker, as our guest today shows us how to maintain a vibrant and fun daily devotions with our children as we think about how to pass our faith down to the next generation. The many voices are coming together for that one message. I'm your host, Adam Miller. You're listening to Songtime Radio. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see that God is giving his commandment to summarize all commandments to his people. And this is throughout all generations, including us as New Testament believers as well, that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that parents in particular are to teach their children diligently, it says in verse 7. And to do that, it says you should talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. So what is implied here is that this is supposed to become a conversation that we have all throughout life, not just at family devotions around the dinner table, but something that is applied in every avenue, every opportunity, every time we are crossing paths with children, we are meant to teach them to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, our guest this weekend is Tim Shoemaker, and he's written a book that gets right at the heart of that message. It's called The Very Best Hands-On, Kinda Dangerous Family Devotions, 52 Activities Your Kids Will Never Forget. And Tim, this is something that I think is so important, is that parents learn to teach these lessons, using the object lessons all around us to teach children to love God with their heart, soul, mind, and strength. But we don't have to do that in an isolated, sanitized space. We can actually do that wherever we're going.
Oh, it absolutely is. And that variety is great. You know, you're not always doing it at the same time or in the same way. There's some things you can do at home, some things you do outside, some things you can do in the car. So you can mix it up, and you're teaching a lesson. They're getting that nugget of truth before they even realize that they've been given it. And it gets etched in their mind. And I love that you brought up Deuteronomy. You know, thinking with some of our dads, some of our grandpas out there, you know, we got the command to teach our kids or teach that next generation in Deuteronomy, but it doesn't really say why there. And as guys, you know, we work better when we understand why. But Psalm 78 gives us the why. Can I just read a few verses from there?
Absolutely.
And this might help. Okay, so if we jumped in about the middle of verse 4 in Psalm 78, you start to see, I call them four positive payoffs, I guess, to teaching our kids about God. I'm jumping in here. It says, we will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, his power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children. There's the reference to Deuteronomy, right? And then we start hitting these benefits so the next generation would know them. And right there, if we don't teach our kids in the space of one generation, the truth is lost. I can't think of anything more tragic than that. It goes on, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their generation. Then they would put their trust in God. There's that second benefit, trusting God not only for salvation, but trusting that his word is truth and that this is the way to live life, even though it's so counterculture in so many ways, right? And it goes on, they would not forget his deeds, but they would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generations whose heart were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. Four benefits there so that our kids would know God, so they'd learn to trust him. And then it says, so they would keep his commands, so they obey, right? And that they would not forget his deeds. we always run into trouble when we forget God, right? And so this is why we teach our kids. Yes, it's a command, but it's all about their protection. And we're all about protection, right? As parents and grandparents, we're wired to do that. And there's no finer way to do it than to teach them about God.
But kids are in church. We get them to church on Sunday. Maybe we even have a midweek program. We'll send them to Vacation Bible School. Does this really need to be taking place in the home? And do fathers and grandfathers really need to be involved in this process?
Oh, I think so. Because, nobody's going to love your kids more than you do, or more than grandma and grandpa, right? They're going to be there for them 24 hours a day until the day they die. Right? As parents or grandparents, we're there for them. And so, and in so many ways, our kids look up to us and they look to us for answers and such. And it's so important when they see that this is what makes us tick too. This is it. This is the most important thing about life, is our relationship with the Lord. Yeah, they need to see it in us first and foremost.
I learned a lot from my dad. My dad was a pastor and worked with kids and was really great. A lot of the skills that I think I have now working with children came from my dad's involvement in children's ministry. And he used a lot of object lessons, as you do, and I can still remember them. We've talked a little bit about how important it is to engage with the kids in that moment, but also the long-term effect that that has. One of the things my dad used to always do is pull out a set of binoculars with a little heart on it, and he'd say that, imagine if I could see in your heart. And that, as a little kid, right, that just has always stayed with me, how God can actually see into our hearts and know how we're thinking and what we're feeling. But those object lessons, I mean, those are over 30 years ago, that I still remember those lessons to this day.
Adam, that is how they work. It is amazing, because whatever that activity is, whatever that visual is, we're engaged, we're wondering where this is going. And then when that application hits, it's etched in our mind. I've done the same thing. I've run into different ones that have talked about a devotional that we did years ago. And I said, do you remember the application? And they come right up with it. And it's just terrific how that works. So it's a great way for our kids to remember key truth through stories, that's another thing. You can use stories, right? Jesus used that all the time.
We've been talking with Tim Shoemaker. His book is called The Very Best Hands-On, Kinda Dangerous Family Devotions, 52 Activities Your Kids Will Never Forget. It's a great resource and one to add to your already vibrant family devotions, what you are already doing as you are going along your way in passing your faith on to the next generation. Sometimes you just need some creative sparks, and this is an excellent resource, one that I highly recommend. If you'd like to find out more information about the book, you can give us a call. It's 508-362-7070, or head over to our website at songtime.com. And stay tuned, because Tim Shoemaker, his name might be popping up in our area here in Boston in the coming days. So I don't want to put out too much information just yet, but we are looking forward to a possibility of seeing him further in ministry here in the New England area. Today we're continuing our Summer Psalm series, and we're looking at Psalm 96 this weekend as we are breaking down a traditional psalm of praise. But praise is not exclusive to just the happy and the upbeat ones. As we've looked at the last couple of weekends, we've seen psalms of lament and a psalm of imprecatory prayer, asking for God's judgment upon his enemies. And those are praise as well, as we remember that what is necessary is that we are bringing all of it, all of our emotions, all of our feelings, all of our questions and concerns, and all the things that are kind of blended together, we're bringing them to the throne of God. And that is what makes it worship. Here is a great message from worship pastor Matt Boswell as he leads us into Psalm 96.
Number one, the worship of the church is theocentric. It is God-centered. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Oh, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name and tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his marvelous works among all the peoples. So what we find here are six imperatives in these verses, six things that this text calls us to do, all right? Three times we see them clearly, right? Sing to the Lord. And we see three times, one each of bless his name, tell of his salvation from day to day, and declare his glory among the nations. Far too often, the singing of the modern church is focused more on the sound of instruments than on the sound of gathered voices raised and proclaiming the worship of God. And we see from the very beginning of this psalm that doxological singing is bidding the nations to sing with us, all the earth. The songs of the church ought to declare the glory of God above all things. To sing songs and to lead congregational worship that is man-centered is to diminish an evidence of grace, a gift of God to us as his people. The second thing we see from this text is that the worship of the church is built upon, is shaped by, and is saturated with Scripture. It's through the revelation of God that we know his salvation, his works, the nuances and contours of the gospel that form us and inform us. We are a people formed by the word of God. We see a fascinating nuance here in Psalm 96 that leads us to an understanding of how the Trinity informs this. Three times here, the psalmist calls us to sing. This is intentional redundancy of David teaching us, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. You people who are prone to forget and to stray, sing to the Lord. Charles Spurgeon is very helpful in here in this conversation. And he says, and remember the time it was penned, three times is the name of the Lord repeated and not without meaning. Pay careful attention to this. The sacred fire of adoration only burns with vehement flame. Only Spurgeon could say vehement flame. So rest assured, you don't have to sing that in church. Where the Trinity is believed in and beloved. We are kept by the power of the triune God. Oftentimes in matters of theological discussion, there's a tendency that's aimed at information, and we forget that our final objective should be communion. The chief end of theology is doxology. The third thing is that the worship of the church is gospel wrought. Work with me in verses 2 and 3. It says, tell of his salvation from day to day, declares glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. The role and the responsibility of the worship leader is to both remember and remind others of the gospel. When gospel reminding becomes common in our culture of churches, we will be a people who are rooted and grounded firmly and fixed in our identity in Christ who died once for all. Within the context of worship, we have a unique opportunity to tell of his salvation day after day through the use of singing and praying and confessing and praising and greeting. We are able to tell of the salvation of God day by day. Let's continue to read in Psalm 96, verses 4 through 9. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory that is due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We see here how theology propels doxology. The more we come to know God, the more we long to know him. The more knowledge we have of him, the more we want of him. Our appetites are changed and transformed. Theology prompts our hearts to passionately pursue truth. And in light of that, there's no end to this rhythm of God revealing, man responding, God revealing, man responding. We gather together for corporate worship to ascribe to God the worship that is due him. We declare his greatness and truth through scripture and through sermon and through song and through sacrament. And while it should be noted, there are many other reasons we gather for worship. Disciple making, evangelism, the edification of the body. But what we gather around is the glory of Christ. Our message is not the benefits that come from being his people. Our message is Christ and him crucified. The fourth thing we see is that the worship of the church is congregational. We've seen how our worship is informed and shaped by what we know of God. We've looked at the importance of the drive and the identity of the worship leader, but it doesn't end there. Our goal with all of this is that we would make disciples of all nations. While worship is theocentric, it is also declarative. While it is vertical, it is also horizontal. Biblical worship is aimed at God, but also edifies the church and has the nations in sight. And the fifth truth we see is that the worship of the church is missional. So read with me again, verses 10 through 13. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the fields, the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes. For he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. We worship among the nations. We have not been called to keep the mysteries and the declarations of the gospel to ourselves. We haven't been redeemed as the people of God to be quiet about its goodness. Rather, we've been summoned to say, among the nations, the Lord reigns. And in James Boyce's commentary on this psalm, he teaches, and I quote, "The psalm teaches that worship should never be merely a private thing, something between ourselves and God only, but should also be that which leads to missionary witness. The gospel is powerful and effective. Our God is the God who saves, who flexes his might, and salvation is the result. And he is gathering for himself a people, not merely the people who gather within the four walls of our churches, but a people who are called by his name for his glory."
When it comes to our worship, how often do we think about the worship that is acceptable and honoring to God instead of thinking about what we like or what our preferences are or what they might be? I think so often we consider our issues to be the more important ones. We want to be in a setting where the worship meets our expectations, and we haven't really thought or really sat down and considered the theology or the doctrine that is essential to asking the question, what is pleasing and honoring in the sight of our Lord? And do we have a robust diet of worship that is pleasing to him? Now, I want to break this down in the context of parent and child. There are a lot of times that you're trying to lay down some rules and some parameters and even some decorum. You are trying to present to a child, this is what is acceptable behavior in this context. And the kid is defiant. They're rebellious. And they say, why? Why should I have to do that? Why do I have to obey this rule? And what is our answer often to those sort of questions? Because I said so. It's very short. It's a very concise answer. It's not always the best answer because it doesn't explain the nuance. But in those moments where you don't have the ability to break it down and explain it into ways that they will comprehend, we just want them to do what we're telling them to do. Well, in many cases, worship is presented to us in ways that we want to ask questions. Why do we have to do it this way? Why do we have to worship God in this pattern? And why do we have to read the scriptures and do all of these components? But what we don't want to do there in that context is just lose sight of the reason that we are here to worship God. We're not there to be entertained. We're not there to be ourselves moved by the music, but we are there to bring our worship as an offering of thanksgiving to God. I want to encourage you, especially as we think about the worship that we are providing and giving to God in our cultural context, as well as our congregational and our church context, to think about what you are bringing. And you'll say, well, I don't like the songs that we sing, or I don't like the style of music. Those are not necessarily the primary issue here. It's really your heart that matters most. Now, I do know that there are some songs that I particularly don't like, and we've sung them, and there are times that we don't always agree on what sort of songs we put out there. But I got to tell you, What matters most is the heart that we are bringing to worship. And as Jesus said, let's examine the beam in our own eye before we worry about the speck in somebody else's eye. Are we bringing a heart of worship when we're gathering together with the other believers to praise? And can it be seen in our countenance? Because sometimes you're singing the songs and you're going through the words, but your face is saying a different story. So are we demonstrating that and showing that, especially to the next generation? I remember this example when I was with my niece and nephew. I was at my brother-in-law's church, and they were singing a song that I didn't particularly like. I didn't like the lyrics. I didn't think that they were theologically accurate. I could have scrutinized them to the nth degree. But I'm holding my nephew in my arms, and he's watching me scowl at the song. And I realized I was just brought under conviction in that moment. I didn't want to demonstrate to him that I could pick and choose when I was going to worship God. I was going to worship God even then in that moment and demonstrate to him the spirit of worship that matters most. I hope that this encourages you, and if it has, I hope that you'll be an encouragement to us. Write to us at Songtime Radio, P.O. Box 100, Barnstable, Massachusetts, 02630, or give us a call. It's 508-362-7070. You can also head over to our website at songtime.com, or you can look us up on social media. And of course, on behalf of everyone here at Songtime, we want to thank you for listening. From Cape Cod, I'm Adam Miller with our theme verse. It's Psalm 103, 2 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.